This morning, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Colossians. And if you will turn there, we will begin. We're in Colossians, and it's chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, we'd like to be able to let you have one so that you can read along as we go through this passage. But just please raise your hand so we can get a Bible to you. We've got English and Spanish and German and some other languages as well. But just let us know. We're happy to do that. You got one in the back over there, Buzz, another one. That's Colossians, and we're picking it up in verse, we're going to back up a couple of verses and start in verse 6 this morning. But let's pray as we get into the Word this morning. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for this place that we can come and meet. And Lord, we need to ask that you not allow us to take these things for granted, because very often we do. So many places in the world today where people don't have a place to meet, or if they do, they meet in fear. And Father, we have so many blessings that you have poured down on us, and we don't want to let those things escape our thinking. Father, be with us in the service today and teach us through your word and by your spirit in that marvelous way that you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we ended with verses 6 and 7. And in these two verses, Paul comes to a conclusion. And so I'm gonna run back over those just real quickly as we begin today. But verse 6, it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude." Now, Paul says all of this based on what he has said earlier. Earlier, he was talking about the deity of Christ and the position of Christ. He said Jesus is the eternal God. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He's the one that holds everything together. He holds you together, every molecule in your body. He holds the seat that you are sitting in. He is holding that together. He holds the car that you traveled in this morning to get here to church. He held that together. He held the air in the tires so that you wouldn't have a flat and run off the side of the road. He does all of that. And so Paul says, because of that, because of who he is, that we need to find our life, moment by moment, day by day, we need to find it in him. He is the one who strengthens us. He is the one who supports us and holds us up. And he says that because of that, then our attitude, this is the challenge, our attitude needs to be one of gratitude, that we are so thankful, that no matter what's going on in our life, no matter how difficult things are, that our attitude needs to be one of gratitude because of what he's done. He saved us from our sin. He has given us an inheritance that doesn't corrupt, that doesn't fade away, a hope for the future. He has given us all of these things, and so we need to be grateful. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. And of course, all of that then is built on faith. The Christian life, Paul is making the point in this letter, is not built on knowledge. It is not built on understanding. Now, certainly we should grow in our understanding of who God is and how he works. So all of that is something that we should pursue. But the Christian life is not based on knowledge. It is based on faith. It is based on trusting in him and believing in him. If you think about it, knowledge is always changing. You know, what you know today, you think about that in relation to what you knew last year or 10 years ago. Knowledge always changes, and so our walk with him can't be based on that. It can grow as our knowledge grows, but the basis of our walk is in faith. It is trusting in him. It is knowing him. And so he says here, as you've received Jesus, so walk in him. We come to Jesus by faith. That's how we're to live day by day. And Paul is writing to people who were being bombarded by aberrant and crazy philosophies, crazy ideas, much like the world we live in today. We hear all kinds of nutty things all of the time. And that was the same way in Paul's day. Back in Paul's time, they were trying to take things away from Jesus. The point of Paul's letter here is that Jesus is completely and fully God. Back in his day, they were saying, well, Jesus, yeah, good guy, good teacher, has some good things to say, but the deity thing, yeah, we're not so sure about that. And they were trying to subtract things from Jesus. Today, we're kind of on the other end of the scale. It's always something to add to. You know, it's Jesus plus this special understanding that we have, or it's Jesus plus this special process, religious system that we have, or it's plus Jesus and some mystical understanding that you may or may not get. People today are trying to add to, it's always Jesus plus something else. Paul is saying, no, it is Jesus and Him alone. Paul is talking about the sufficiency of Christ in this letter. And take note that he says that Jesus is the Lord. This is something that's kind of a challenge for us, especially in the culture that we live in today. We miss out on this idea of the sovereignty of God because we are very much into our freedom. Freedom is a really big deal. Hey man, I know my rights. You can't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me. I mean, how many times have we heard people say that? You know, I'm in charge of my life. Nobody else is. We have this problem with God's sovereignty, or just the concept of sovereignty in general, because of the culture that we live in. You see, if Jesus is our Savior, then we really need to accept Him as Lord, as sovereign, complete sovereign over all of our life. And that's what Paul is saying here in this letter. And so he says, we have Christ in us. That's what we looked at last week. He is our daily sustenance and our strength. We are in Him and He is in us. But he says, as we move into verse 8, still there are spiritual perils that we need to be aware of. There are problems out there, things we need to be cognizant of. In the rest of this chapter, he's going to give basically three warnings, and we're going to run through those this morning. In verse 8, again in verse 16, and then in verse 18, three things that he says we need to be careful of, we need to be mindful of. Verse 8, he says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world and not based on Christ. Now, the verb form that he uses here, it's the idea of be constantly on your guard. Never let your guard down. Be on guard constantly. And Paul uses a military term here. He says, don't let the enemy take you captive. Don't become a POW in this race, in this fight that we find ourselves in. The world has a plethora of philosophies. I like that word, plethora. It just kind of cool, rolls off the tongue nicely. I don't know why. It just sounds kind of cool. But there are a ton of different philosophies and ideas and beliefs that are out there. And Paul says, don't let those things take you captive. He calls them empty lies, and they are based on the traditions of man. That's where we've got to be careful. They're based on man's traditions and not on Jesus. Man's traditions want to so quickly invade the church and replace what Scripture teaches us about the way we're to live our lives. Every day when you walk out your door, the world is waiting out there to pelt you with new ideas and new beliefs and new attitudes and new priorities, and this is what you need to be doing, and this is how you need to fill your life, and this is what you need to be, your day needs to be about. Paul is saying, no. We need to be grounded in Christ. If we're not grounded in Christ, then what the world tells us, the philosophies of the world, will shackle us. They put handcuffs on us. They make us unable to walk in faith. And these philosophies that we see today, they come from inside the church and they come from outside. You know, there are religions today that are not Christian. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they claim Christianity and they use some Christian language, but they've got their own system that is outside of what Scripture teaches. And we've got to be careful of those things. And of course, there are the religions that don't claim any association with Christianity, the Muslims and Baha'is and Buddhism and all of those that are out there, and they have their own unique system, their own format for how to worship and how to find God. But increasingly, we're seeing in our world today a mainstream Christian denominations that are accepting and teaching and believing things that are contrary to what the Bible tells us is right and what's wrong. And mainly it's because the culture is saying that these things are right. And these denominations don't want to be seen as contrary to what the culture teaches. And so they're changing their message. If you stand for biblical principles today, you're intolerant. That's what the world says about many of us. You're intolerant. You're just mean. You won't let these people live the way that they want to live. You're just mean. The issue is not tolerance or intolerance, guys. The issue is truth. What is truth? What is truth and where does it come from? Where do we find truth? Are we to look to Hollywood? I mean, the people who gave us Pee Wee Herman? Is that where we are to look for truth? I would suggest no, that's not. That's not where we want to look. Where we want to look is to God. God is the author of truth. Scripture says that Jesus is the Spirit of truth. Jesus, when he was talking with Pilate there on that last day, when just before he was crucified, he said to Pilate, "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth." That's the reason that he came. Certainly he came to die for our sin and all of that stuff, but he came to be a testimony to the truth. And he goes on to say to Pilate, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." God revealed himself through his son, Jesus. He revealed truth through Jesus. And he also reveals truth through this book. That's the reason that we study it. That's the reason we go through it verse by verse in the way that we do. So we take our faith and our practice from this book, from what it teaches. If something is taught by Jesus, if it is demonstrated for us in the book of Acts, and then if it is expounded on in the letters, in the epistles, then we take that as our faith and our practice. Now here's just a couple of examples. Foot washing. You know, foot washing is something that Jesus did in the New Testament. We see him practice this in the New Testament, but we don't see it in the book of Acts. Nobody does it in the book of Acts. And Paul and the other writers in the epistles, they don't write about foot washing. And so it's not a part of our faith and practice today. And I'm kind of glad about that because I've got some gnarly looking feet and I just don't want those things exposed, you know. And so I'm okay with that. But baptism. Baptism is another issue. We see baptism talked about and practiced in the Gospels. We see it practiced demonstrated for us in the book of Acts, and Paul and the other writers write about it frequently in the epistles. And so that is a part of our faith and part of our practice. We do that today. You know, we should be like Bereans. Paul said of the Bereans that they were more noble than all of the rest because they did not just accept what he told them. They went to the scripture and they searched the scriptures to see if the things that he said were so. And guys, you should do that too. You should be searching the scriptures to see if the things that I tell you are true or not. Who knows? Who knows what I might say? I mean, my judgment is already in question. I joined the Navy, so you know, that's a problem. But we all have Bibles. We all have Bibles, and we should be using them. We should be studying them. We've got Bibles everywhere. Coffee tables, nightstands, bathroom. Some of you leave yours here in the lost and found, so you know where it is each week. You know, we got to be in the Word. We got to be in the Word. Verse 9, he says, "For the entire fullness of God, of God's nature, dwells bodily in Christ. And you have been filled with him, who is the head over every ruler and authority." All the fullness of God. Think about this. Let this settle into you. All of the fullness of God, all of his majesty, all of his glory, all of his beauty resides in Christ. And in the passage we looked at last week, Paul said, "And Christ is in you." The glory, the goodness, the beauty, the majesty of God is in Christ, and Christ is in you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have invited him into your life, he has taken up residence in you. How does that work? How is the glory and the majesty and the goodness of God residing in me? I have no idea. That's a mystery. It's a mystery, but guys, it is something that we receive by faith. He says it in his word, and so I have to accept it. I have to believe this, even though I don't see it on a daily basis. But he does. He sees the completed work. He sees things now that are not done as though they are already finished. But the point that Paul is making here to these Colossians, and the point that he is making to us, is that we don't have to meditate for hours. We don't have to contemplate our navel. We don't have to crawl on our knees to a statue in order to get to God. That God is already here. That he is in us. He resides in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you get home today or tonight, after the kids are in bed, if you've got kids, you can go to a quiet place and just come before the Lord and know that he is there. You can come into his presence. You can talk to him. You can pour out your heart to him. You can share the things that you're struggling with. Share your hopes and your dreams and your desires, the problems that you face. We can come into his presence. Verse 11, he says, you are also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of the Messiah. Paul's talking about a spiritual circumcision here. We read in the Old Testament, in Genesis, that God gave Abraham this covenant of circumcision. It was a physical thing that was done in the flesh. It was a cutting away of a small portion of the flesh. But in that rite that God gave Abraham, we see a spiritual truth. And Paul is revealing these things here to us, that the flesh is cut off through the work of the Messiah, through Jesus' work on the cross, that our flesh has been cut, has been taken away. The circumcision of the Messiah is a cutting away of our sin nature. What this says to us is that our carnal nature no longer reigns over us. Our sin nature has been set aside. It's been taken away. It doesn't rule over us anymore. Now, it's still there. We still live in fleshly bodies, and we're still dealing with the problems of our flesh nature, but it doesn't reign over us anymore. It doesn't rule over us anymore. We have days and times when we fall and when we fail and when we don't act the way that we should. But that's not the course of our life. The course of our life is set in Christ. It's done away with. And then he talks about a spiritual baptism in verse 12. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Baptism here is a picture of a greater truth. You know, the flesh, he says, we've gone through this circumcision of the Messiah. The flesh has been cut. It's been taken away. It has been buried in Christ. And that's the picture that we get with baptism. You know, as someone is submerged into the water, that picture of the death of the flesh going into the grave, and then as we come out of the water, raised to a new life. Some people I have to hold under a little bit longer just to make sure that flesh part really goes. No, I don't really. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But we see this beautiful picture in baptism. Of the death of our flesh, no longer ruling, reigning over us. In verse 13, he says, and when you were dead in your trespass and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us, notice, all our trespasses, all of them, all the big ones, all the small ones, the ones in the past and the ones that are still future. All of them. They've all been forgiven. And he erased the certificate of debt with its obligation that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Jesus made us, he made us alive. We were dead in our sin, and he made us alive. He brought us back to life. He forgave our sins. When we had no ability to do anything for ourselves. Now, how many of you ever seen a dead body? I was in a morgue once and saw a dead body. That guy couldn't do anything for himself because he was dead. You know. When you're dead, you're dead. You can't do anything. Jesus took us when we were dead in our sins and brought us back to life. He forgave us those sins and brought us back to life. He paid the debt, a debt for us, a debt that we could not pay. And so Paul is saying that Jesus has paid the mortgage on our life. Our life was mortgaged because of sin, and Jesus has paid that price and brought us into new life. We can't become religious through our performance. Jesus did it all on the cross. Our goodness, our righteousness before God is not something that we can work out in our own efforts. Christianity is not a performance-based system. It is faith-based. There's nothing left for us to do. Jesus said very clearly on the cross, it's finished, it's done, it's over. We have a new work that is going on in us today. It's being born out of the Spirit of God. Sure, we want fruit to be produced in our life. And I want to see that in you. I want to see that in me. I want to see fruit being born out of us. But it is not a fruit that comes from our own effort. Us, you know, gritting our teeth and saying, you know, I'm going to overcome this. I'm going to do this right. I'm going to power my way through this. It's not a work of the flesh. It's not a work. It's not a fruitful work that comes out of our flesh. But it is one that comes because the price has already been paid. And we do this because God loved us enough to bring us back to life. We do it because we want to. Not because we have to. Well, he says in verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. And he, speaking of God, triumphed over them, these rulers and authorities, by him, Jesus. Therefore, and this is his point, therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, or in the matter of a festival, or in a new moon, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is the Messiah. You know, we need to let Jesus judge us. We need to let the Word of God judge us. We need to let the Holy Spirit judge us. But we don't need to let other people judge us. We don't need to let people judge us regarding what you eat or what you drink. You know, Peggy's always trying to get me to eat salads. And I keep telling her, don't judge me, man. I'm a meat eater. Don't, you know, you can't do that. You can't do that. I understand. She wants me to be healthy. She wants me to be around for a while, and I appreciate all that. But, you know, as I look at the world, you know, it seems to me that vegetables just make you fat, you know? I mean, I look at a cow and I look at a leopard, you know? Cow is a vegetarian and they're chunky, big, fat things, you know? Leopard, lean. I'm a meat eater, man. I'm sticking with it. I don't know. Say grace, man, be thankful, and just eat, you know? Paul says all of these things are just a shadow of Jesus Christ. We see people today who are all caught up in Sabbaths and, you know, this festival and that festival, and you can eat this food and not eat that food and drink this and not drink that, and all of these things. And Paul says they're just the shadow. Don't get caught up in the shadow. Get caught up in the substance that is the Messiah. Let no one disqualify you. This is the final warning that he has for us. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on aesthetic practices. And we see that today. And the worship of angels. And we see that today. You know, touched by an angel, kissed by an angel, kicked by an angel, whatever that show is. You know, there are all kinds of angelology that's out there today. Claiming access to a visionary realm and inflated without cause by his unspiritual mind. Paul talks about these men who claim to have all of this wisdom and all of this ethereal knowledge. And he said it's all just junk. And he doesn't hold on to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, develops and grows from God. If you died with the Messiah, and then the class condition here is, since you died with the Messiah in the elemental forces of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. You know, if you think that the aesthetic life is what spirituality is all about, then just go join a monastery. You know, go live someplace out there. Jesus said, "Don't light a candle. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. He wants us living our life out in public, out where people can see the light that is in us. Let your light shine, he says. And all these regulations refer to what is destroyed by being used up. All these regulations about food and drink and clothing, and you know, you eat the food and it's destroyed by the using it. You drink and it's destroyed by the using it. You wear your clothes and they wear out. They're destroyed by using it. He said, don't focus on those things. They're commands and doctrines of men. Although these have a reputation of wisdom by promoting aesthetic practices, humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. You know, some people just have this false impression that aesthetic practices, that by, you know, cutting ourselves off from food or clothing or shelter, that somehow that makes us more spiritual. And Paul says nothing could be further from the truth. People like to do showy religious stuff because it makes them feel better, but it doesn't improve their spiritual position at all. It doesn't solve the problem. You know, Jesus said during his ministry, he says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Poke that thing out if it's really causing you a problem. Now, he was not saying that we need to self-mutilate. He was not suggesting that at all. What he's saying is, if you think your eye is the problem, then poke it out and see how that works for you. if your eye is causing you to lust, poke your eye out and see if that takes the lust away. It doesn't. Because the problem is not in the eye. The problem is in the heart. And that's the point that Paul makes. That is the reason that Jesus came to this earth, is to deal with the problem of the heart. So if knowledge or an aesthetic lifestyle doesn't solve the problem, what does? Well, Paul is going to get into that in chapter 3, and we're going to look at that next week. So read ahead and see what he has to say. But let me just read the first part of the verse just to give you, just to whet your appetite a little bit. He says, so if you have been, and again, it's since you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above. Since you've been raised with the Messiah, seek what's above. You know, don't be chasing after knowledge, although learning is a good thing. Don't be, you know, thinking that if you cut yourself off from all of these different things that you're going to be more spiritual in that. He says, seek what's above. We have an inheritance waiting for us that will not corrupt, it will not grow wings and fly away, it doesn't rust. It doesn't fall apart. We have an inheritance waiting for us. We have a hope of heaven. Paul says, put your trust there. Put your eyes there. Well, I'm going to have the worship team come up and close us today. But if you're here today and you do not know Christ, if you have come to that point of realizing that maybe you've been a part of some religious system, but you never really knew Him. You never really came to know Christ personally. I hope that you will make that decision today to follow Him, to give your life to Him. There are a lot of philosophies out there in the world and a lot of ideas floating around, but they are all deceptive. They're all taking you down a path that does not lead to life. Christ is the only one. He is the only way to life. If the Lord is speaking to you today, I'd like to have an opportunity to speak with you. If you've got questions, we're happy to do that, happy to speak with you and share with you what we know about the truth, what we know about Christ. Father, we thank you for this day, and we just, Lord, we seek your face. We know that you are the giver of all good life, all good things. As we look at the world around us, there is so much beauty in the midst of all of the tragedy. And Lord, we know all of that comes from you. But there's even more that you want to give us. You want to give us life. And you want to give us the fullness of life. Father, have your will and your way with us today. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.